It was a number of years ago, I heard a story of a pastor, and this pastor wanted to go through a book of the Bible with his congregation. He decided he was going to go through the book of James. So before he decided to go through this book, he told his whole congregation, "I want you to read the whole book of James. I want you to read James chapter 1 through 6. And so they all go home, and the next week they all come back, and the pastor's like, "All right, I want to see a raise of hands. How many of you read James 1 through 6? And of course, about half the congregation raised their hand, all smiling and proud that they had read it. And the pastor's like, "Well," he's like, "I'm sad to say, but you must have not read James chapter 3. And I know you didn't read James chapter 6 because James doesn't have 6 chapters. So we'll be in James chapter 3 this evening." And of course, this is kind of where I got that story from. But James chapter 3 is about the tongue. My Bible here has a little title here. It's called "The Unruly Tongue." So tonight, we're going to be going through James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I hope it's just some simple truths tonight here, but I hope that they'll be a blessing to you here tonight. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. It's not super long, but you know, that we can get an idea through it, and then we'll go from there. So James chapter 3, verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of a fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Let's pray as we begin into this passage. Dear Jesus, I just want to thank you for this opportunity you've given me. Just pray that this passage, you just use it, continue using it in my life and the people here tonight. So just thank you for giving me this passage here to preach tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I got some simple truths out of James chapter 3 that I'd like to look at tonight. First of all, I'd like to see the tongue's importance, or maybe I should say significance. The tongue is very significant. Even though it's a very small part of our body, you know, it's not something that we would necessarily usually see or think about, it's a very significant part of the body. Verses 1 through 2 describes the significance, especially in verse 2. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Here, James is saying, if a man can control his tongue, if a man can control what he says, then he is, here it says perfect man, but maybe we can also say a spirit-controlled person, or a fully matured spiritual person here. And here he's just saying, if he can control his words. Well, that's an interesting thing that James is saying here. So that obviously means it's significant. Now, there's a lot of different ways we use words. I didn't really study this out, but we each say a lot of words a day. I don't know how many it is, but it's a lot. Maybe some of us more than others. But we each speak, whether it's at work or at the store or to our family or whatever it is. It's something that we usually maybe not necessarily think about. You know, it's just something that we often take for granted for, that God has given us the ability to be able to communicate with one another. You know, if all of us were not able to speak, it'd be much harder to communicate with one another. You know, you can't just, start talking with someone. You have to, now they have, you can, all kinds of different ways, they have sign language that a lot of people use to be able to communicate. But that's still harder than speaking. You know, we all speak a lot each day. And of course, there's different ways we speak. Let's say, for example, I just like to look at some main things I thought of different ways we speak and how that is important or how that is significant in our life. Let's think of, the Bible talks a lot about truth. Okay, so as we speak, we can either speak truth or lies or unfalse things here. And is that a big deal if we speak the truth or lies? Yes, I think it's interesting. You don't have to go there. But I'm reminded in Acts chapter 5, this is the story, if you remember it, this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, so here the church is being started here in Acts, and what's happening is a lot of people are starting to sell things that they have and giving to the church, giving to the poor. And here, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they decide they're going to sell some land to be able to give to the poor. You know, sounds good so far. And of course, they go and they come to the church and they say, what do they say? They say, hey, we have sold our land and we're going to give it all to you. I guess Sapphira wasn't with Ananias when he said that, but he said that. And what happened? He died. They take him out a couple hours later. Sapphira comes in. She says the exact same thing. And of course, they ask, why has Satan filled thine heart? Why have you decided to completely lie against what you have done? And what happens? She dies as well. Is that significant? God decided here, it is big enough to be able to kill these two individuals so that others around them would see the significance. Doesn't mean that, if I say a lie, tomorrow, that God's going to necessarily kill me. But that is something, the Bible talks about the seven abominations, and one of them is lying. I think it's one of the first, that God says an abomination to him. God, that's a big deal, because another thing I think of is, it says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. When we lie or don't tell the truth, that's darkness. The Bible talks about Satan being the father of lies. When we lie, we are actually going against God and siding with Satan, because we don't want other people to know the truth. So is that a big deal? Here in Acts chapter 5, we see that God killed two people to show his seriousness toward truth and lying. Another thing I thought of, as we speak, is our witnessing. We have neighbors, we have coworkers, we have family that perhaps do not know the gospel. Is that a big deal, to share the gospel? It's a very big deal. Here I thought of, as well in Acts, the beginning of Acts, as the church is being started, Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, what does it talk about? It says, then they Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That is a lot of people. Can you imagine them proclaiming the truth and seeing 3,000 souls saved in one day? That's pretty amazing. Maybe we're not going to see that necessarily today, but what about one? What about your neighbor? What about your family? What about, you know, your coworker? Whoever it is, that's important. You know, God went to find the one lost. You know, the one lost sheep that he talks about. You know, he had 100 and he lost one and he went to go find the lost sheep. Are we thinking about our witnessing opportunities? Do we take those opportunities God has given us to be able to share the gospel? Another thing I think of, there's an interesting story here, but edification of one another. You know, there's the edification side, and there's also, you know, maybe I could say the gossiping side, or the side that wants to slander others. Here I think of this story, and this significance is a pretty significant story as well. In Numbers chapter 16, we have the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Okay, it's not a super well-known story, but a story I'm sure you've heard before. But in Numbers chapter 16 here, these three men, and they gather a host of people here in Numbers chapter 16. And what do? They go to Moses, and they start complaining, and they start pretty much going against his leadership. And as we go through the chapter, you know, it keeps going down. It's a pretty long chapter. But what happens in the later part of the chapter here, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the rest of, I don't know if it was the rest of the people, but he looks like they brought 250 princes. So a big group here that they get together to try to go against Moses here. And what happens to them in the later part of the chapter, it says, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. Is that a big deal? And can you imagine losing your life and, you know, 250 other people and their families and their houses, you know, because they went against their leadership? They decided, hey, you know, we want to get together and go against the man that God has given us to lead us. So is it a big deal if we, as we edify, or if we go against, or perhaps gossip, or say negative things about people? Yeah, that's a big deal. Another thing I thought of is something Proverbs has a lot about to say is, do we have peace, or do we have anger in times of, you know, perhaps a struggling relationship or something that's going, that's hard? And we can either have peace with one another, or we can, you know, become bitter or angry. You know, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, it's very easy in the moment, in the hot of the battle, to, you know, perhaps, you know, get angry and say something, to perhaps, you know, say something that is, you know, not godly. But here, what does God say? A soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, you don't need to worry, you know, what the other person's saying to you. You know, God here is saying, soft answer turneth away wrath. And you need to worry about yourself. You need to respond in the right way. So obviously, there's a lot of ways in which we speak, in which we communicate to other people. But those are just a couple of stories and different instances. And my last one here is, I think about, it's kind of the same as the one in Numbers chapter 6 about gossiping or edifying. But this one I think of, do we honor or dishonor? You know, the Bible talks a lot about honoring parents and dishonoring. And that doesn't necessarily just need to be parents, but leadership in our life. You know, I think of Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21 talks about This is back in the law. And what did they do when a son or daughter would dishonor their father or mother? Well, they would get stoned, okay? Also a big deal. You know, for some of us, you know, perhaps younger people, it's very easy for us to say something impolite to one another, or maybe say something that would dishonor, or do something that would dishonor leadership. You know, it doesn't matter who they are, but if God has placed leadership in our life, or someone, perhaps parents, teachers, whoever they are, we should honor them. And here in Exodus chapter 21, these young men were taken in front of all of Israel and stoned because of their dishonor to their parents. You know, that's a big deal. A lot of, probably a lot more stories and a lot more different instances in the Bible where speech, where our tongue proves to be very, proves to be a big deal in the consequences of what they were given for their consequences. So, first of all, I'd like us to see the significance. You know, our tongue is very significant. It can influence us and others. You know, not only does it influence you, it influences others. You know, I could go tonight after this service, and I could come up to one of you, and I could try to encourage you. But I also could come to another one of you and try to discourage you. And are you going to leave church encouraged or discouraged if I encourage you or discourage you? Well, obviously, if I try to encourage you, you're going to perhaps go home encouraged, right? You know, our words affect not only yourself, but other people. So the significance of our tongue. Next, starting in verse 3, I would like to look at the tongue's strength or the tongue's influence. Okay, here James uses three different analogies to describe the tongue. So first of all, we see in verse 3, it says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Okay, I think I've only ridden a horse one or two times in my life, but I've done that. But I didn't have the opportunity to, you know, actually like hold the reins and like lead it myself. So I don't know exactly all how that works and, you know, what exactly you do, but I know a little bit. And of course, you know, the little bit I've seen, you know, people riding horses, I somewhat have an idea of how that all works. But here in verse 3, it says we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. Now, you know, if, you know, some people can do it, some professionals possibly, but, you know, if I were to get on a horse with no bridle, no reins, no bit, you know, that would be a little scary because, you know, if that horse starts running, you don't really know, you know, how, where it's going to go or when it's going to stop. You need something to be able to control it. And, you know, what they usually use now is, you know, they've got, you know, the harness, they've got, you know, and then what this verse says, they have bits. So a bit is a little piece of metal, and I don't really know how they work, but a little piece of metal that goes inside the mouth that I've never seen. It's a little thing, you know. You don't see it when you're driving down the road on a horse. It's in their mouth. It's something little, but what this does is when they pull on the reins a certain way, it pulls on their tongue or something like that. And what does that do? It makes the horse want to turn. You know, if you pull on the right, well, you know, pull them to the right because it hurts, right? You know, that, you know, also it probably, you know, you use it to be able to stop the horse and to get the horse going. You know, this is something to be able to take the horse and to be able to take where you want to go and tell the horse what you want it to do. This is your giving your direction to the horse. And, you know, here we see that a bit is a big deal. You know, perhaps, you know, someone's in a or on a horse or has a carriage and they're riding behind the horse. Let's say, you know, they're going down Main Street or whatever. You see that every once in a while. You know, they have to know how to control the horse, right? You know, it could be dangerous if you have a, you know, a horse just running down, you know, some street not being controlled. So this little bit in this horse's mouth, you know, lets the rider be able to control the horse. Another thing that James uses is ships. So verse 4, he talks about ships. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So, all right, you have a ship, or perhaps even works the same way with a small boat, but obviously a ship is a lot bigger. But what do they have? They have a helm. And then that's where the captain, or here it says the governor, that's where the captain here stands behind the wheel, and he turns this little thing under the ship. You don't see that part, you know, because it's under the water. But that little helm is able to make this huge, big ship turn through the big, mighty waters. You know, maybe through the ocean. You know, they're traveling through the ocean. You know, they have to be able to control the ship where they want it to go. Or obviously, you know, if they can't control it, then, you know, they're perhaps going to get lost out there and they can't get anywhere. So here you have got this helm that the captain perhaps steers to be able to control the ship. Lastly here, James talks about a fire. Verse 5, it says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Now I have to say that I understand how fire works a lot better than horses and bits and ships and helms. So, okay, I have a question for you. Have you ever been at a gas station? Now, of course, you've all been at a gas station. Have you ever noticed the little symbol? I think it's usually on the right of every single gas pump. This little symbol is usually a little match or a little flame. And what does it have on top of it? It has a big red X or whatever X on it, right? On each of the pumping stations. Now, why in the world would they have this little symbol on every single pump? Well, it's because they know what a little spark could do at a gas station. Now, let's say I went to a gas station tonight after church, and let's say I went in and asked to see the manager. I said, would you allow me just to be able to light a match? I just for fun, you know. It's not that big of a deal. Could I just light a match here? I'll blow it out in a couple seconds. I just want to see what happens. What do you think the manager would say? No way. I'm not going to allow you to do that. Okay, let's say I say, okay, you know, obey, walk out. Let's say the next day I walk back in and say, okay, I've been doing some studying on this. I found that 1 out of 100 times that you light a match at a gas station, will it blow up? Only 1 out of 100. You know, I think I'm safe. Can I light a match at this gas station? What are they going to say? No way. Okay, let's say I come in the next day and said, actually, you know, I did some more figuring out, and actually, I figured out that only 1 in 500 million times that I light this match will this gas station blow up. Only 1 in 500 million. That's pretty good. What would the person in there say? No way. You see, here, they're not going based off of the percentage, right? They're not going based off, okay, 1 out of 500 million. Man, that's pretty good. You know, okay, I think I'll let you do it. No, they're not going to go off of the percentage of what, you know, is it going to be bad or good? You know, there is a 1% chance, or there is a 1/500 millionth percent chance that this is going to happen. And so because of that, they're going to say, no way. You know, sometimes I think it's very easy for us, you know, for me to say, okay, well, you know, I've lit matches, you know, in the garage, outside, you know, in the house. I've lit matches everywhere. What's a match at a gas station going to do, right? You know, certain things are going to have to happen. You know, fumes are going to have to come just at this right time. And, you know, the wind's going to have to pick up at 5 miles an hour. And, no, I'm teasing. But, you know, certain things are going to happen to for this gas station to actually blow up. But so often, I think, in our lives, you know, it's very easy for us to take our speech and what we say to others and about others like that. You know, if I just say this little negative thing about this person, you know, it's not really going to do anything. You know, perhaps you're talking with someone else. It's like, well, you know, I want to tell them what this other person did, you know, because it's, you know, I want them to know what they did. Or perhaps, you know, I don't know what the situation is, but it's very easy for us to say, you know, it doesn't really matter what I say, you know, as long as, you know, it's not, you know, really bad, you know, I'm okay. Speech doesn't matter. But guess what? You know, the Bible says that your speech is significant. Your speech can affect others. I can't remember, I didn't write it down, but there is a verse in the Bible that talks about, I can't remember, it has the idea of to do with the tongue can either kill and destroy or alive, quicken and alive. I can't remember what it actually is, but what here the Bible is saying is that it can actually lift others up. It can actually give life to people, but it can also, as well, destroy people. It could also destroy people's testimonies. It could destroy maybe perhaps your testimony. You know, how does our tongue influence yourself as well as others? It has a big influence and it has a lot of power to do a lot of good things and a lot of bad things. And I guess that's what we'll see here to the end. We're talking about a lot of bad things our tongue can do, but God has given our tongue to be able to have a lot of power to do what is right. Third of all, I'd like to see here, starting, what we see, I didn't go through this, but in verse 7 through 8, it talks about, you know, that every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. So we see here, you know, we've seen people tame bears and lions and who knows else what, but the Bible says we cannot control or we cannot tame our tongue. So starting in verses 9 through 12, I'd like to see the confusion that we can make toward others, or another word is our inconsistencies. Okay, so in verse 9 it says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. All right, here there's obviously some inconsistencies. You know, can you, you know, for example, in verse 11, can a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? You're only going to get one thing out of a certain fountain. You know, verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No, if you plant a fig tree, is olives going to come from it? No, if you plant corn, is grapes going to come from it? No, you get what you sow here. And here it's saying you can't get something different out of something different. You can't get two things out of the same thing. But so often, we say one thing at church, and then we say another thing at home. You know, and I'm not saying, you know, that it's a huge difference at home or at church or at work or with our neighbors, but it's the little things. You know, the little things is what matters. You know, how we talk, just the little things that we say here and there. So verses 9 through 12 are inconsistencies. You know, what you say reveals who you are. And we'll see that in just a second. So okay, here, if our tongue is so important, if it's so significant, And if our tongue has that much strength to hurt people or help people, then what needs to happen? And do you know what the problem is? The problem is self. You know, it's our own self. And what does self come from? If you would like to, let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 here. We're going to read just one verse. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. And here's kind of where it all comes down to. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." What is he saying here? In this passage, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says, "A good man will speak good things, and an evil man will speak evil things." And why does that work that way? In the end of the verse, it says, "For out of the abundance of his heart, or out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." Here we see that who we are and what's truly in our heart will come out. You know, I've heard people say before, you know, if someone is speaking evil, whatever they're talking about, if they're speaking evil, it's not just because they have evil speech. It's because inside they have an evil heart. And, you know, that can work both ways. If you're speaking good and if you're edifying, that's not going to come out of an evil heart. Good speech is going to come out of a good heart. We know, so here we see our speech comes from our heart. Okay, if that's what comes from our heart, then what do we need to keep our heart right? Well, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart with all diligence. This word keep means to guard or protect. You know, God says here to guard your heart against evil. You know, say who you're spending time with, what you're watching, what you're listening to, what you're doing. Keep your heart with all diligence. You know, it reminds me of, you know, say, you know, back when, you know, in the medieval days, you know, when you had knights and they had this big fortress. And what were those guards supposed to do? They were supposed to keep that. They were supposed to watch. They would have, you know, different shifts that they would keep watch to make sure nothing would happen. Because why? They wanted to keep it. They didn't want to let any outsider come in. Here God is saying, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And what we've seen tonight is our speech is one of the issues of life. And what you speak and how your speech is shows what your heart is. So our problem, if our speech is wrong, is ourself. You know, it's very easy for us to not share the gospel. It's very easy for us to be critical of one another. It's very easy for us to perhaps come out in anger at certain times. It's very easy for us to perhaps not tell the truth sometimes. So what do we need to do for this, for us to be able, because the Bible says, back in James chapter 3, the Bible says that we cannot speak both, going to the fountain, talking about the fountain, it says, I cannot yield salt water or fresh. So what are we going to do so that we can speak, in this case, fresh water? What are we going to do so that we are speaking good? Well, we need to realize our weakness. You know, we all have a weakness. It's very easy for us to just say something without thinking. You know, the Bible talks about in Proverbs, talks about the man that doesn't think about what he says is a fool. And it's very easy for us to be able to, you know, just say something here and there to that person or this person without thinking about it. Hear God saying, think before you speak. But first of all, we need to realize our weakness. In Psalms 14:3, it says, They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We need to realize that none of us can do good. None of us can speak like a Christian ought to. None of us can. And when we realize that, then we're going to have to realize that someone else is going to have to be able to do it for us. You know, we can't, on our own power, be able to do what's right. And here's where it comes down to, is the story, think about the story in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, the Israelites are wandering around in the wilderness, okay? Wandering around in the wilderness for who knows how long, for a long time. And they come to a point where they're very thirsty. And they find this big body of water, whether it's a lake or a creek, or I can't remember exactly if it says or not, but they find this body of water, and they all start running to it, and they go down to drink, and what do they find out? They find out that it's bitter, okay? This water is just kind of nasty. They don't want to drink it, and they start complaining to Moses, like, hey, we found water, but it's disgusting. Can you do something for us? And what Moses goes to God and says, God, what should I do? And God says, there's a tree there, and we need to cut it down and throw it into the water. Of course, that didn't make sense, but that's what he did. Cut down the tree, put it in the water. And what did they find after he did that? That the water became sweet. You know, the people or Moses didn't do anything for that water to become sweet. It was bitter water. It was no good. They didn't want to drink it. But who changed that water into sweet? It was God. God used Moses to be able to cut that tree down, to be able to make it into something that God could use. None of us can do good. None of us can speak good. But there is something that can change all of us, and that is the grace of God. And that is how our mouth can once send forth bitter and now bring forth sweet. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I just want to thank you for this simple challenge from James chapter 3. I just pray that we would like David in Psalm 141, ask you to set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of our lips. I pray that every day as we go throughout life, that we would realize the importance of our tongue and how it can influence other people. I just pray that as we go here this evening, that we would always keep that in mind, that we would go to you for the grace and strength to say and do what is right. In Jesus' name, amen.